So this morning, as we dive into our final message in the Advent season before our incredible Christmas Eve services, we are going to talk about love. And obviously, we are going to be pulling from the gospel stories of how God sent his son Jesus. But I also wanted to share a story of love and a proposal, because who doesn't love a good proposal story? And this is just a great opportunity for each and every one of you to don't talk to me at the end of service, but find Cassie and go and talk to her at the end of service, all right? She's going to be out there in the lobby somewhere, and this is what I want you to do. We want to practice it together, right? Ready? One, two, three. We're going to say, aw. All right, ready? Wait. Ready? One, two, three. Perfect. All of you do that to Cassie at the end of the service. You don't even have to tell her why, but it's a beautiful thing. So Cassie and I, our love story dates back. We actually are going to celebrate our 17th wedding anniversary, which is crazy because I look 17, right? Thank you. Thank you for all of you who are thinking of it. I appreciate that. Now, we're going to celebrate our 17th wedding anniversary on December 29th. And so you can do the math. I was 20 years old when we got married. And back when you're 20, you're like, sure, why not? Christmas and New Year's? What a great time to get married. Like right in between, right? Nothing happening. Everybody will be so excited. Nobody else has anything happening either. And so as you can tell, even from sharing this, we were very young. I actually had the opportunity to go and meet with her family and really get to know her parents at 19 years of age. And the day after I turned 20, so my birthday is August 24th, and I proposed on August 25th. Of my 20th year. And I don't really have a lot of like previous love stories or anything like that. Like this was really God just kind of throwing me into the deep end and me being like, okay, God, how do I do this? And I knew that the proposal needed to be special in some way. Now, we didn't have a lot of funds. We didn't have a lot of time. We were getting ready to go back to Bible college. And so I had the great opportunity to go wedding ring shopping with her dad. And so shout out to Paul and walking me through that. I'm sure the whole time being like, what is even happening, right? Like, what is going on? And so we picked out a wedding ring and all this stuff. And on the flight home from Calgary to Toronto, my wife and I were watching on the plane ride home back. I don't know if they still do this. It seems to be less and less flights. But back in the day, right, when I was young, back in the day, you were almost guaranteed to be able to watch a movie no matter how long your flight was. And so from our flight to Calgary back to Toronto, we were able to indulge in Shrek 3. Now, for those of you that have seen the first Shrek, amazing movie. Shrek, by the time we got to Shrek 3, still a good movie, but not really like a, wow, this is a powerful time, right, spent. And so I didn't know Cassie for an extremely long time, but I knew her well enough to know that she could never make it through an entire flight without having to go to the washroom. And so as we're watching this movie, I all of a sudden begin to get really, really sweaty. And she goes, are you feeling okay? I'm like, yeah, I'm feeling great. And she goes, okay, that's awesome. I'm going to need to just go to the washroom real quick. And I said, no, wait. Can you just stay here just for a minute? I really am enjoying this movie. Don't go anywhere. Now, Cassie gave me that kind of look like, what is going on here? She didn't know, but I knew that the moment that she went to the washroom, I was going to have to call the stewardess over because I had something in my pocket that I had snuck through security. They had helped me through it, that I had gotten onto the plane, and it was sitting in my pocket the entire time. Finally, Shrek 3 finishes. Cassie gets up to go to the washroom, and I wave over to the stewardess. I said, hey, I'm going to need the center aisle for a little bit. Now, this was 2007, and so they looked at me like, no, sir, you will not. And I pulled out the wedding ring and said, my wife just went into the washroom. Like, I want to propose to her when she comes out. So as soon as I pulled out the ring, woo, like, I all of a sudden had three best friends immediately. So the stewardess ran back to the back, told the other two stewardess, and they ran all the way to the front telling everybody, stay in your seat. I don't care if you have to go to the washroom. Don't move. And they came back to me and they said, all right, sir, you can have the aisle. And so I stood up. I walked down the middle of the plane. Not everybody understood what was going on. So I was getting a ton of looks like, what in the world is happening? And it felt like at least 20 minutes, but it was probably more like 30 seconds. I was standing in the aisle facing the back of the plane, and finally I saw the light of the washroom change. The door opened, and out walked Cassie. And our seats were almost like right beside the back of the plane. So she immediately turned. I wasn't there. She turned back around. No one else is in the washroom. And so she turns back around and locks eyes with me in the middle. And she gives me this look like, what are you doing? And I waved her over. And she said that she thought maybe I had seen someone. And so as she begins to walk down the aisle, I drop to one knee. And that's where she knew. And all the other people that were watching, they also began to be relieved. Like, oh, this guy knows what he's doing. And all of a sudden, I drop down to one knee and propose to Cassie on the flight home of my second plane ride ever. Luckily, we are here today because she said yes. And so, yeah, so that awe that you practiced, you can go and give that, because listen, the romantic part of me, like, that is kind of like the height, and poor Cassie has kind of gone downhill from there, but at 20, I was on point. It was amazing, though, to watch everybody's excitement once they understood what was going on, from the stewardess to the rest of the plane. Eventually, the captain of the plane made an announcement over the airline speakers that there had been a proposal that was happening. Everyone cheered again, and you could just see the excitement on the plane for people that, you know, the rest of the plane had no idea who we were, and yet they were immediately a part of the story. There was this excitement on the plane that something monumental had taken place, that something impactful had really been done on that plane ride. It would have set it apart at a different time, a story that I have obviously told from that day forward. But even if you were just present and witnessing, it was something to behold. Church, how much more so the story that we have been describing over the last 3 weeks? Jesus, being born to the Virgin Mary, his father Joseph, the carpenter, in a stable, placed in a feeding trough, the greatest gift that the world had ever seen. Last week we talked about the joy, the positional joy that the wise men and the shepherds were called into. But today we want to walk the rest of this through and really engage with the fact that truly all of the world has been called into this story. So let's read this morning from John chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. John starts it off as such. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. Hallelujah. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. Verse 9. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was created through him, and yet the world did not recognize him. Let's pray. God, this morning, as we speak on love, God, we pray, just as Francesca has already encouraged us today, God, I pray for all of our young people. God, I pray for our kids. I pray for our junior highs. I pray for our youth. Lord, that they would tell the story of the greatest love that this world has ever seen. God, for those of us who have been a part of Christmas seasons in church for decades or however long it's been, Lord, let the light and the word of your Son, God, let it be refreshing to us today. God, I pray that we would hear this story of Advent, that we would hear this Christmas story, and that would birth new life in us today, God. Lord, we pray that you would have your way as only you can. In Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Worship team, I'm going to read that verse again at the end. You're probably like, it's really early. You can come and join me if you want. No, come on. No. I'll give you guys another like 10 minutes, okay? That's awesome. Oh, God bless them. So I am diving back into that verse at the end, and that's the verse when I told the worship team to come up. So I like sensed a little movement. I should have just kept them up here, right? Imagine if they had just been playing through the whole thing. But we love them enough not to do that to them, okay? Look at this, just examples of love falling from the ceiling. I love it, I love it, I love it. So the Christmas story is that in essence. It's a story, it's a beautiful depiction of what it is that God had put in place since the very beginning of the world. We spoke this morning in our team meeting of just some of the prophecy that God had brought to fulfillment in these verses. As Jesus steps into the story in Bethlehem, it echoes out of Micah chapter 5, where God, through his prophet Micah, described that there would be born onto this world in the town of Bethlehem, small as though it was in Old Testament, small and as insignificant as it was in the New Testament, our God can choose to do things however he wants to do them. Maybe you're here today and you wonder, why did God choose me? Why did God choose me? Maybe there's other people in your family that don't know God yet, but they're better speakers than you, or they're more outgoing than you. And you think, God, why didn't you choose them? They're so much smarter than me. Look at all of the degrees that they have. Look at the education that they have. And yet you appear to me. Church, I want to encourage you today. God doesn't make mistakes. And if you're here this morning and you are the only representative of a Christian in your household, I want to encourage you that Romans talks about how God has chosen you first, but not to be the last. What God is doing here in the story of Bethlehem is he is setting the stage. He could have easily had his son born into the Roman Empire. He could have easily had his son born into a situation where he would have been surrounded with education and wealth and power, but instead he is born to a carpenter. He is born to a virgin. He is born in all of these situations where, you know, I don't know if you've noticed this before. I'll probably reference it again on Christmas Eve, but the entire story of what it is that's taking place here is pretty profound. We know that Joseph is actually bringing... I had to catch myself there. I don't know if you noticed that. A couple weeks ago, if you were here, I tried to say Joseph and I had Joshua there. I just ran it through a mental check right there, but it is. Joseph is his dad. We're on point. All right. Right? Right. Okay, good. All right. And so Joseph's dad actually goes back to his home of origin. Joseph is returning to his hometown and yet brings his wife and his soon-to-be-born child to an inn. I don't know if you've ever caught that in the Christmas story before, but I think that it's so important to recognize that Joseph, in choosing to remain with Mary, in light of much of what would have been taking place in Jewish tradition, was not directly welcome at his own home. Joseph going to an inn really speaks to the fact that none of the family of Mary and Joseph at this point in their story are surrounding them at all. What God is doing here is he is setting the backdrop of his own son's birth, that it will be encroached in shadow and darkness. Story and the essence of what it is that's taking place speaks so clearly through John chapter 1. A loving God calms the encroaching shadow that fear casts upon the human soul by sending his son, who will soon become the world's savior. A dark and barren womb is opened by miraculous conception. I just want to take a moment and thank God for the stories of miraculous conception that we still have to this day in this room. Church, I want to encourage you that many of our child dedications that we've had in the past, and still some that will come in the new year, are only taking place because God is stepping in miraculously for families where our medical system, our incredible doctors are speaking that this should not be able to happen. But God. A dark and barren womb is opened by miraculous conception. Nighted landscapes are suddenly aglow with angelic singing of God's glory. Pitch black skies frame the backdrop of stargazing kings who come from the east. A closed inn leads to prophetic dark and stable, witnessing the birth of a king. King Herod brought crushing death to families and the nation. And yet a light pierces through the darkness in the precise decision that John uses to describe Jesus. He is the Word. He is the beginning. And in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Church, this is our Savior. Verse 10 gets me every time, though. It says that although the light of Jesus is so bright, it's the inability to recognize Jesus that is actually a darker darkness that Jesus came to overcome. John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, prophesied this, that Jesus would come to give light to those who sit in darkness. Luke chapter 1, verse 79. Think through all that we know about Jesus from the Gospels, the story that he is the loving light coming into the darkness, and yet how often do we look around and notice that those who are in darkness are struggling to recognize him? That story of proposal, it was so clear to each and every person. The moment that I bent down on the knee as Cassie was walking towards me in the metal aisle, the moment that I bent down on the knee, you could hear the gasp, you could hear the, you could hear that everybody had this understanding, this anticipation of what it was that was going on. So why is that such a point and a signature of what love is, and yet the cross can become so confusing to some? Church, this is our call. This is what God has placed in our lives, to elevate the story of the greatest love of all. What began in the manger scene, and we'll see its fulfillment in the cross, that we'll see its climax in the stone being rolled away as our Lord sits at the right hand of the throne. This is love in fullness. We may not be able to convince people of how much God loves them, but Paul would implore us in Romans that no darkness in heaven or on earth can separate people from his love. That no matter what darkness from this world tries to attack or attach itself to those that we love or to us as well, our God is greater. Romans 8:37 to 39, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. As Christmas is only a few days away, I don't know if you're like me, but I still have a couple more prezzies to buy. Yeah. Hallelujah, right? But I remember growing up how important particular gifts were to me. Did you have a favorite thing growing up? Did you have a favorite toy or a favorite item? For me, it was stuffies, still to this day. Don't get to pull them out too often anymore, just because they take up too much room in the bed. But growing up, my favorite toy of all time was a stuffed animal, specifically one, his name was Snuggles. And we still have images and pictures of me growing up sleeping with this one particular bear, the day in which we got it. And I remember pulling it out from under the tree and how it just changed my days forever. I wonder what thing that you beckon back to as you begin to remember what it was that Christmas as a youth was like for you, or Christmas as a young person. But there's so many times that the most important gift that we receive, or that thing that we held that had so much value when we were young, it actually wasn't the cost of the item that made it stand out. It actually wasn't how much had been spent on that particular item, but it was the value that that item had for us. See, the problem with Christmas is that we truly need to wrestle with our culture of the understanding that the true love that is given at Christmas carries a cost that knows no price. Church, this Christmas, it's not about whether you've been naughty or nice. Nor is it the gift under the tree that you've earned, if maybe you've proven yourself to be worthy of that gift this year. The true gift is that God so loves each and every one of you that he gave his only son to pay the price that each and every one of us should have paid. This is of the utmost value for him. It's us from womb to tomb. As we follow through HeartStrong and have walked through much of the Old Testament, we see that God gave us his law, but we instead chose our own way. God gave us the prophets, in which we will get into in season 5 of Heartstrong, but so often we, the church, have silenced their voices. God gave us the priests, and yet we see in the Old Testament that they too couldn't fully reflect God. God gave us kings who in some cases ruled well and others poorly, but none could reconcile what we willingly gave to darkness, way back in Genesis chapter 3. On that first Christmas that we celebrate today, God gave himself to the world. St. Irenaeus said this, "Jesus Christ in his infinite love has become what we are in order that he may make us entirely what he is." John 3, 15 to 16, "For God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son, that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." The gospel story is so similar to any story of proposal, isn't it? We see God willingly placing himself in a position to either be accepted or rejected. But where the gospel story switches and changes from the proposal story that I told you about in that plane as Cassie was walking towards me, I didn't tell you this, but we had already talked about this. I was sweating profusely about what it was that was about to take place, but I had already received confirmation before the proposal that Cassie would say yes if I ever proposed. But this is where the story of our Savior changes. See, in every proposal story, you have these moments where the person will get down on one knee and propose, "Will you marry me?" And there's elation and celebration when the person says yes. And there's profound disappointment and embarrassment when the person says no. I don't know if you've borne witness to that, especially at a sports spectacle. Listen, can I just speak it right now? If you are here, young people, my young adults, my youth, you need to know for sure that the person actually wants to be proposed to at a sporting event. If you do not have written on a letter somewhere that's how they would like to have it, don't do it. That's just for free in this Christmas season. But see, the way that God actually transforms this story is, if you've seen this, and particularly on sports broadcast, you'll see individuals get down and the person clearly is not ready for this, and they'll respond and no, and there's this disappointment that takes place. Church, I want to encourage you today that our Savior is on bended knee for the entire world. And the angels rejoice anytime anyone says yes. You will hear me speak this from the time that I was hired for this position till the time that God would call me onward at 65 or 70, somewhere around there, right? Like, as long as God leaves me on this stage and in this position, I will continue to proclaim that the greatest miracle that we will ever bear witness to as a congregation is the miracle of salvation. When God on bended knee says, "Will you choose me?" And someone responds, "Yes." As the angels rejoice, so do we. But where the story of salvation changes and is profoundly different is that our God remains on bended knee even when people respond no. This is the God that we serve. He does not withdraw his offer. Our God continues to stay on bended knee. Church, not only did he come and was born in swaddling clothes in this incredible way, but he willingly chose to walk to the cross, and he remains on bended knee for you today and each and every person that you love. This is why the story of the gospel, this is why the Christmas story is the most beautiful story of love for all. For not one of us in this room were deserving of God to bend the knee. And yet he did. And for those of us who've responded yes, it is not because we deserved it. It is not because we were worthy of it. It is not because we were good enough people that God would choose us. No, he chose us while we were yet sinners. Scripture would even describe us as enemies. And yet God would say, "I love them." If you're here today and you have not yet chosen to accept what it is that Jesus did on the cross, to believe that the stone was rolled away, I want to encourage you today that he is still on bended knee for you as well. And he will continue to be until the day that you see him clearly. This is our God. He is not simply, it is not simply a story of God sending his son to be a part of the world. No, this is God sending his son because God wants to be in your world. God loves you and gives his life for each and every one in this place. Regardless of the season, the ultimate value is that we would know that he loves us. John chapter 1:10 describes a darkness that only the Holy Spirit can truly pierce through. And together, as we recognize who God is, that we can let loving life eradicate. John chapter 1, verses 10 to 11. Worship team, if you hear me, now's your cue. He's right, so subtle. He was in the world, and the world was created through him. Hallelujah. And yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of natural descent, or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of men, but of God. Church, this is our Savior. This Christmas, it's not about, the importance is not placed on the gift that is placed under the tree. This Christmas, our reminder is that true love hung on a tree to earn back what it was that we willingly gave to darkness by eating from a tree. This is our Savior. Before I hand it over to our worship team, I just want to take a moment and pray. And one of the most beautiful pieces of Christianity is that we believe that you cannot earn salvation. It's actually one of the top things that separate Christianity from all of the other world religions, is that you cannot achieve a good enough human state to earn your way into heaven. It's through recognition of Christ, through his sacrifice, through his blood poured out, through forgiveness of sins that only comes through him. This is our only way to walk through into eternity. But each and every one of us have the opportunity to freely choose to receive this gift. God is on bended knee here today. And church, I want to let you know that if you've chosen God as your Savior, let this Christmas season be a resounding, I love you in your ears. So often the enemy will try to tell us of how he can pluck us from the Lord's hands, but the Bible would tell us differently. If you have chosen God as your Savior, he has chosen you as well. As he spoke to his disciples, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Let that be a driving force in our hearts today. God, that you would see the areas where we have fallen short, but God, increase our love for you. Because our love for Jesus is what actually opens the door to follow through and live how it is that he's called us to live. If you're here today and you have yet to accept the Lord as your Lord and Savior, if you've yet to look at the cross and say, I see myself in that story, I want to invite you into a proposal moment today. Church, I'm going to ask everyone just to close your eyes right now. Some of us, I've been walking with God for a long time, and I just want to release the same imagery to you for those in this room or online that have yet to make a decision to know Christ. With all of our eyes closed, let me paint the picture. You're on a plane traveling 30,000 feet in the air. You've just walked out of the back door. As you're walking up the aisle, you turn to the seat in which your loved one, your best friend, your son, your daughter, whoever it was that you were expecting to be with you, were sitting there, and you turn to that seat and no one's there. So instead, you turn towards the center aisle, and there, about halfway down the plane, is your best friend, your loved one, your daughter, your son, and someone else. They beckon you forward. And the closer that you get, the more brilliantly the second person begins to shine. Your best friend, your son, your daughter, your loved one, whoever it is, the closer that you get to the center of the plane, the more clearly you can see the joy and the smile on their face, just because they're in proximity to whoever it is that the second person is. About five steps from these two individuals, this glowing individual falls to one knee and calls you by name. My son, my daughter, I love you. Somewhere deep inside, you hear the name Jesus. It's not spoken, but it's heard. This morning, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I would like to invite you into the opportunity to hear from him today that he loves you and that he wants to spend the rest of his life with you, and that all that you need to do is accept his love. Repent and turn from those things that you truly don't want in your life anyway, that don't represent love and joy and peace. And accept that what he did on the cross was so that you could truly be free and live life eternally. Still with every eye closed, as that painting is just being played out in your mind's eye, if you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus before, but you would like to, can you just raise a hand for me real quick? I would love the opportunity to pray for you today. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Church, can I get you to take your hand and just place it over your heart today? Let's pray. God, I thank you that you came to earth not to be served, but to serve. And as jaw-dropping as it must have been for the disciples on that Passover celebration to see you fall to a knee and wash their feet, God, I pray that we would have that same understanding today. That, Lord, you came down to earth and became humanity so that you could transform us from the inside out, pay the price that we could never pay. And so today, Lord Jesus, all across this room, we profess that we love you. And God, as you call us your own, may we respond in kind. God, we love you. Yes, Lord. We want to walk with you all the days of our life. And so today, Lord Jesus, once again, for every person in this room, choose you. We choose you. We ask this in your holy name. Amen.